Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm delighted to be with you today and have a chance to share with you about a subject that I was not excited about 8 weeks ago. I begged Mike to teach this series, and he held firm. And I cornered him one day after class, and all the teachers meet with Bob for a quarter before they introduce a new subject. And I begged him, that little kitchen upstairs in the new building, to teach this. You're on top. He just kind of stand there and smiled, nodded, and graciously said, "Well, let's think about this and just give a little time." And I am genuinely really pleased about the opportunity to share with you about biblical friendship. And I do introduce this by asking you to participate with me this morning. In fact, if you don't do about half the talking between now and quarter after, 20 after, it's going to be pretty quiet in here. Okay? So you're all, put your hand up, please. Deputize it. All hands up, please. I will participate in the class this morning. Okay, God saw your hand up. Thank you very much. Biblical friendship. One of the partners, one of the two people involved, a friendship requires two people, you and somebody else, okay?
Or you and a phone.
What's that?
Or you and a phone.
These days.
Or you and your phone.
You want to participate.
You guys have got me at a disadvantage. My hearing is not good, so, you know, if everybody laughs, I'll know that I'll laugh too, okay? One of the two people involved in biblical friendship is you. And so I want to focus a little time on you. And this morning's session is that kind of a class. And I'm dependent upon a booklet called Self-Acceptance by the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts that I came to this booklet, 30 years ago. And as I was thinking about friendship, I was going through my library, and I saw that, and I thought, wow, there might be some insight there. And, if we're going to navigate friendships, if we're going to be outgoing, if we're going to have the freedom to genuinely make friendships, if we're going to be comfortable to reach out to other people, if we're going to be secure so that we feel comfortable in approaching other people and letting the circle of our life touch the circle of their life, being secure, knowing who you are and what you are, and having an orientation to this thing of your own identity is really critical. It's most striking to me that in Matthew chapter 4, Satan knew who Jesus was. But he says, if you are the Son of God, do this. If, it says it twice, if you are the Son of God, then you'll do such and such. Did he know who Jesus was? Absolutely, he knew Jesus was. But he challenges him on identity. We've got something going recently in our country in the last 6 or 8 years called identity theft. Stealing our identity. We tend to think of identity as what we do. In fact, a normal thing to say is, well, I'm Bill Jones, I'm Carol Johnson. What do you do? As though what we do is our identity. Is that our identity? What we do? Is that a works thing or is that a grace thing? That general question, is that a works thing or is that a grace thing? A little stronger. That's a works thing or that's a grace thing? That's a works thing. And that, we're used to that. We're used to that orientation, You study, you take a test, you get a grade. You work, you get a paycheck. We're used to that. We like that. Most of the religions of the world are works-based systems. You earn your relationship with supernatural power. So we're really comfortable with that. Well, what do? And we honestly mean just to get the conversation going. But it's a revealing question. What do? As though that's what's really critical here. I invite your attention for a second to Exodus 33, where that 32 is the golden calf deal. And Moses is talking to God about this whole thing. And it's really kind of rocky here as Moses is appealing to the Lord. God is basically, well, I'm not going with you. You can go, but I'm not going with you. He's testing Moses to see his commitment to the people of Israel who have really fumbled the ball in this golden calf deal in chapter 32. And what does he say about What makes this people different? What makes the Jewish people special? What makes you special? What is your identity? Notice the statement in chapter 33, and Moses is saying to God, verse 16, "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" What is it that distinguishes us from other people?
Children of the light.
What's that?
We're children of the light. We're children of God.
Okay. We're children of light, children of God. Thank you. Anyone want to add to that? That's certainly correct, Ron. Yes.
Well,
Carolyn?
Be willing to forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. That something should be our goal and our what we strive to do.
Amen. So forgiveness would characterize us, and that's not normal in the world, is it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Yes, Mike?
Others-centered.
Others-centered, yes, yes. Don?
And love should also be part of who we are.
Good, great. Right, amen. Yes, David?
We're made in the image of God.
I'm sorry?
We're made in the image of God.
Made in the image of God. By the way, do you remember where the image of God is reflected in the Bible? We say we're image bearers. What does that mean? I mean, how is the image of God reflected? There are two verses. I'm not going to take time to share with them, but I'll share with them next week. You remind me, okay? Yes, Hannah?
We have all those things because we have a relationship with God, because He chose to be with us.
Is that right? I didn't hear. Did you say it right?
That's right.
Okay, all right. Okay. Thank you, Hannah. The thing that makes us different, in addition to what you have said, I'm just going to say it a different way, is our relationship to the living God. That's what distinguishes and what that impacts, what that does. Love, forgiveness, a different lifestyle. That's our identity. Our identity is not in what we do. It's in what we are. Now, you gals have learned that you relate to life through your spirit and your words and your emotion and your intuition. Us guys tend to relate to life and people and life through what we do. Man, I'm good with my hands, you know. I do this. I do, you know, what I can do. And we're law-oriented. Our guys are law-oriented. We want to work for what we get, including our spiritual. Not true. But as you get older and you can't do as much, then you got a crisis on your hands. We talk grace but live law. We talk a good grace game, but we actually think our real value is what we do, what I can accomplish. But eventually, you're sitting in a rocking chair at 68 or 87 or whatever it's going to be, and you can't do no more. What are we going to do then, guys? Our identity is not in what we do. It's in who we're connected with. And this whole thing about making friends and being secure, it has a problem, though, doesn't it? Because, man, there's some problems, there's some defects, there's some troubles, you know. I don't like my nose, and God created my nose, and my ears are funny, and, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? There's a question of how He's made us. And somebody else says, well, my father was an alcoholic. Or someone else says, well, I have this defect in my family life. I'm not a blue blood, you know. I wasn't born, I'm not a fourth generation Christian. There are some people in our church who are fourth generation Christians with nothing behind them but believers. Some of us don't have that. There's a precious man, he said to me one day, this is my family. He pointed, this is my family. This is it. Some of us don't have that, you know. Are there some Bible characters that didn't have things just perfect? It's not a trick question. You can answer. Okay. All right, let me ask you to match up on the sheet of paper there in front of you. Match up the people on the right with that inscription with the people on the left. Just draw a line. I've got a couple extra sheets here. So I got three or four. We got quite a few up here in the front that didn't get used. Anybody need one back there? Anyone need one? No cheating. You got to do your own.
This is friendship, teamwork.
We're married, we're one.
Good for you. Good quick thinking. Everybody done? My father, I never met my paternal grandparents. Here I'm talking about a, quote, defect in my life. That's the point of this next 2 minutes. My father was raised by two alcoholics. Both were teachers during the Depression, which meant they comparatively had a lot of money. And so my father grew up spoiled financially, but emotionally wounded, scarred. And he was angry. When we came into his life, I'm the middle of three, he had a lot of growing up to do. And he did it on us, some of it on us. I had a much better upbringing than my father did, and I think our sons had a much better upbringing than I did. I simply say that to say, did God make a mistake? Are there scars, there are challenges, difficulties, apparent defects in what God allowed into my life. Is that true? Is it true there are defects there?
In this world?
Pardon?
In this world, yeah. There sure are. There's all kind of, it's not God making a mistake, but there's a fallen world.
There's definitely
wickedness, sin, the devil, our own selfishness.
Definitely a fallen world.
Right.
And that does impact things. But did God make mistakes?
No.
No, God did not make mistakes. He knew that what he wanted to do in my life would require me to have this set of parents. And in your life, you may have mysteries about what happened, and you may have some things like are on this sheet. But being secure in Christ, being free to turn outward and make friends, being confident as you navigate and negotiate life, depends upon you trusting that the living God knew what he was doing when he made you, and when you... and the circumstances surrounding your life. Let's look at these. Who's the first one? If I could change one thing about myself, it would be a circumstance of my birth. My mother was a harlot. Consequently, I was rejected by my whole family. Who's that? That's Jephthah. That's right. I had an unchangeable physical feature which resulted in public mocking. I also contracted an incurable sickness from which I died. Who?
Elisha.
What was the physical feature that was result in public mocking?
Baldy.
He was bald. That's right.
Yeah.
Who's speaking back there?
I can relate to Elisha.
Yeah. My mark of ownership was a limp.
Jacob.
Even though I had special training, I felt inferior and inadequate because of a speech problem which I had throughout my life.
Moses.
I lost my father as I was growing up. This caused me to need extra reassurance when I was given a task that I thought was too big for me.
Timothy.
Yeah, he was, Timothy. He needed some extra encouragement. How many of us need extra encouragement? Apparently, God caused all of these features to happen so he would accomplish his message through that person. Because he says that he uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And he uses the weak things of the world to confound, upset the strong, you see. And when a very highly gifted individual accomplishes great things, we're happy. But when somebody ordinary, like us, accomplishes things, then he gets more glory. Now, we don't get the glory. We don't see it. We don't have that perspective. But as we obey God, and so we enjoy God, whatever the defect is that he sees need to be in our past or in our person to accomplish his will, then there's contentment, there's rest, there's a sense of fulfillment. And so this series needs to focus, begin with you. Do you have a feature in your life that you can point to that you realize now was not a defect, but that God is using, did use, is using, to help you achieve glory for Him? I shared with you about my father and the difficult upbringing he had. What about your life? You are all deputized, so here we go. Valerie, did you lift your hand? Oh, I thought you did. You were just straightening your hair.
Start. Yeah, just so many. I guess.
Seriously, I thought you raised your hand. If you didn't, that's okay.
No, I mean, I can continue.
Okay, good. Thanks.
Even part of the reason working at CareNet was I came to faith in Christ when I was maybe 19 or 20. And so. At that time, you know, I grew up in a kind of a broken home and so on. So my desire was to reach out to young women that they wouldn't, you know, go the direction that I had. And so God used those weaknesses and those things in my life. Years later, God put that desire on hold. And then years later when the CareNet opportunity came up, so now I am able to share from experience and a perspective with the young girls, I think just using your life experiences and your stories and your failures to, is that what you're asking, sort of?
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Without going too off?
Very good. Thank you, Valerie. Yes, Carol Ann?
When I was younger, going through school, it took me a lot, like, to get a good grade. It took me a lot of work to get there. In high school, I had a counselor that said, you probably shouldn't go to college. You're not college material.
Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? Yeah, that's, most encouraging of the year award statement. Yeah, great.
But, you know, that's kind of how you start thinking of yourself. And I felt like I really wanted to be a teacher. Well, to do that, you have to go to college. And so he always had to work harder to get to that goal of, you know, being successful in school. But I always felt like it was the Lord that allowed me to do it. There were always these tests you had to take. There were, like, to be a teacher, you have to take this math test, and those were really hard for me because I'm not a great test taker. So I just remember verses that he had given me. So now that I'm a teacher and everything hinges on testing, like who you are as a person and a student, it's all like hinges on a test. It really hurts me because I know how hard that is.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think maybe because of my difficulty, it's made me a little more sensitive to the kids or students that I have.
Mm-hmm. For sure.
There's a lot of people out there that are like me.
Yeah.
I can encourage them, whether it be in a church setting or a school setting. Mm-hmm. But I think the Lord allowed me to have that shortcoming or that difficulty or that struggle because it helps me to be empathetic or... Mm-hmm. Just view people differently.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of being, I was brilliant. that shortcoming actually benefits me.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Wonderful, wonderful. That leads me into a thought I'd like to bring. And then there was another hand over here someplace. Okay. Just a second. Just a second, Ziola. Just a second. My mother, if there was one thing I would challenge my mother about when I see her in heaven, is, Mom, why did you start me at school when I was four?
Me too.
You're going to challenge her on that too? She wanted to be a teacher, and so she went off to teach. And I was started in school at 4 years of age. And I was always in the slowest reading group. I was always, my mental development was just a little bit behind all the other students. And I began to think I'm kind of inferior and stupid. I mean, that's just the way it was. But God did a wonderful thing through that. And maybe I've mentioned before, I'm not sure if I have or not. When I repeat myself, please tell me. Quit me quietly and tell me. What's that? I accepted really early, like you did, Carol Ann, that if my roommate took an hour to do his Hebrew, it would take me an hour and a half. I mean, I just accepted that was life. That's the way it was. And I learned that I had to work hard, harder than other kids had to work. And that has served me well all my life. So there is where God took something that was quite wounding when I was a child and has made that an asset for me. Aziola.
Okay. So, trying to make a long story short like that. I don't have that legacy of believers in my family.
Uh-huh.
My father's side was very superstitious. We had a Ouija board in the home. My mother did Bible study with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and my godmother was Nation of Islam.
Was what?
Nation of Islam.
Uh-huh.
So, I didn't come to faith until mid-20s. But one of the quote-unquote defects was something that I learned when I was a teenager. My mother, she had six kids. She was married to one man, but only one of her children was the biological child of the man that I knew was my father. Mm-hmm. So the rest of us were not his, and we were conceived in adulterous relationships that she had. So I learned this when I was in my teens, and so when back in the mid-2000s, God called me to take training to become a biblical counselor. And one of the things that I had to do was do a self-confrontation with the Word of God to confront myself and the things that I had to deal with. Excuse me. So going through that, that's when I began to truly understand that my identity was in Christ and not the environment that I came from. And so now, it's just helped me have a boldness in helping establish others with their identity in Christ.
Amen. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Would you look at John chapter 8 for just a moment and look at verse 41. I was going to bring this up in a few minutes, but it fits right here, so let's just put it in right now. John 8, and I think it's 41. Let me see here. Yes. The Pharisees are facing down the Lord Jesus. You're doing things that your father does. That's what Jesus says to them. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. So he was open. Our Lord was open to the charge of illegitimacy. And he had the negative connotation spread over his life of being illegitimate. I mean, Mary did conceive Jesus when she was unmarried. And then even Joseph misunderstood, you see. And then, of course, the Pharisees misunderstood. So I guess, Ziola, you're in good company that that was something that was a negative in our Lord's life that was God allowed him to experience to reach his full potential as one who would redeem humanity. So thank you for sharing. Anybody else? Okay, let's buzz on and ask the question, what about our Lord? Did he have things in his life that we can connect with that would enable us to gain perspective so that we become confident and secure and comfortable to reach out and make friends and reach across the aisle and say hi to that person and meet this new person and talk to that person, engage people? What did he overcome that would help us? You know, Scripture says, for consider him who endured such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Why don't we make friends? Because we faint in our minds. We feel ourselves insecure. It takes all of our energy just to break even, keep the water, financial water line, the water life right there. We just can't handle any more. Did Jesus have a lot of things? Yeah, he did. First of all, I already touched on one, illegitimacy. Number two, his time in history. He was lived at a time in history when there was a wicked ruler, Herod. How do you think he felt? How do you think Jesus felt when he knew, as he grew up and learned about the slaughter of the babies in Bethlehem, knowing that his birth had caused their death? Some of you may, there's maybe somebody sitting right here this morning who's been responsible for the physical death of another person.
Do you suppose he knew at that time, apparently he did, that his death was going to cause our birth?
That's a balancing thought, yes. And that would certainly help him, wouldn't it? Uh-huh. Thank you. Good point. Okay? His race, a despised people. Israelites were hated by surrounding nations. Gentile nations plundered them. His nation, a conquered land. Not only was Israel conquered by the Romans, but the Romans occupied it. Occupied Israel. You know, we in America, we're troubled, and properly so, that we have soldiers in different parts of the world dying. But what would it be like if we had Russian soldiers cruising up and down our streets, or carrying AK-47s in the mall? I mean, we saw them regularly. An occupying force. That would be totally different than, we say, well, I want to fight them over there, so we have to fight them here. Right? That's what the American policymakers say as they justify wars in other parts of the world. That's part of the justification. What would it be like if we were an occupied force? Israel in our Lord's day was an occupied force. Not only a conquered land, but an occupied land. His gender and predetermined occupation. He was male, no choice. He grew up in a day when the son did what the father did. I mean, that's just what happened. He was expected to be a carpenter, like his father had been a carpenter. So you look at Matthew 13:55, and they say, well, isn't this the carpenter? They don't say, isn't this the Son of God? Isn't this Jesus Christ, the God? No, they don't say that. They say, isn't this the carpenter's son? And his sisters, and he has two sisters and four brothers. You know, we know this guy. He's from a regular family. He's not known by his real title. He's known as the carpenter's son. And then his birth order, a life of responsibility. Oldest son, responsible. Some of you are born into situations where you have so much on your shoulders because you are the oldest, or maybe you're the most, maybe you're second, or even third born, but the other older brothers and sisters just flaking out in their responsibilities. There's a fellow in our small group who has a brother that's just extremely difficult, unsaved guy, alcoholic guy, and as a result, this dear man has had enormous load on his hands, trying to take care of this alcoholic brother, and on and on and on and on. Birth order. He continued to be responsible, Jesus, for his mother, something that he committed to John as he was dying in John 19, verses 26 and 27. And then he was a prophet without honor. His family came up to him. I don't know if you know it or not, but you might want to jot down Mark 3:21 and 3:32 and John 7:5. Mark 3:21, Mark 3:32, and John 7:5. He was an embarrassment to them. You know, they're waiting on the outside of the crowd and said, you know, come on home. You know, you hold it down a little bit. Let's get out of here, you know. His unbelief of his family is stated there in one of those passages. He had some real challenges to overcome to enable him to do what he did. But God saw that what he needed was this. This is the way God prescribed the situation. His appearance, a lack of beauty. Wow, can we ever connect on that one, huh? God must love ordinary people because he made so many of us. Most of us are not dazzling. Most of us don't light up a room. There is no physical ideal. The whole Miss America, Mr. America, Miss World, Miss whatever, Mr. World, false concept, worldly concept. Jesus Christ, God has a spiritual ideal, but he does not have a physical ideal. And yet our world is going nuts over the physical ideal. Absolutely nuts over making sure that we're trim and we're, and of course this is desirably trim, you know, I'm not saying it isn't, But it's out of balance, way out of balance. Jesus had no beauty that we desired him physically, according to Isaiah 53. His divine nature was an offense to his friends. He stood up in the synagogue, Luke chapter 4, I believe, and his neighbors declared who he was, and his neighbors, you know, denied it. They were scandalized by it. And then his death, a public shame. The time and circumstances of his very public death were dictated to him, very slow and painful. Now, all of these were not defects. They were design factors that God ordained in his life. Do we have the faith? Do we have the faith to overcome what we would regard as possible design defects or flaws that kind of bind us and consume our energy? Do we have the faith? Yes.
But don't they allow us to look to God instead of in our own strength? Like Paul has, you know, prays for this defect or whatever to be taken away from him. But the Lord, like, said, no, it's staying. And he then had to trust Christ for his, you know, that in that area.
Oh, yeah.
And all these different circumstances, that means we're not doing it in our own steam. We're having to look to him.
And the beautiful thing, Carolyn, thank you so much. The beautiful thing is Jesus was totally dependent on the Father. And he is constantly creating circumstances in our life which require us to be dependent upon the Father. And in that case, you see, all things work together for good for them who are called according to his what?
Purpose.
His purpose. He has a purpose, you see. Called according to his purpose, you see.
His purpose.
Yes. Yeah. You're gonna make that point?
Right.
It's his purpose.
No, I was just going to add just to the idea of value that we have in Christ. When I went through my divorce, one of the things that my ex-husband would tell me is that I'll give this woman up, which there were many, if you never go over 124 pounds for the rest of your life. Sign this contract, I'm done. And so it was very tempting, obviously, to me, because it's like, oh, I'm done. But then the Lord, in walking me through that whole process, gave me my value and whose I was. Mm-hmm. Not what man thought of me, and not what man saw in me, but it's whose I was, who literally came to this earth to say, I'm choosing you. And I had to walk through. That was a very difficult process for me, but it has absolutely formed this ability to cope when I'm challenged in life now, because I know whose I am, and it helps me.
Thank you, Tracy. Excellent example. Excellent example. You see, here was a situation where she was challenged to be what was going to be challenging for her, and she rejected that false standard to accept the standard of value in Christ. Mm-hmm. And that very crucible of that agony of working through that, struggling through that, has made her stronger. Mm-hmm. And if we can have the faith, it's a faith issue. Bitterness is a faith issue. Do I believe, Romans 12, that God will bring correction in a way that will change that other person, like I'm wanting to see that person changed? James 1:19-120, the wrath of man accomplisheth not the righteousness of God. My anger is not going to make that guy do right things. So I have to have the faith to leave him, that person, to God and trust him. About the time I forget it and get the victory, God will straighten that person out 3 years from now, 7 years from now, and he'll do it in a way that the person will change and be prospered and the kingdom will grow. Where in the way I want to crush that person, I want revenge on that person. See, bitterness is a faith issue. Trusting God about how he's made us is a faith issue. Your hair, your complexion, your nose, your voice. Do we believe that God made us the way he wanted us? Just the way our mental horsepower. Do we believe that God made us with mental horsepower that we need to accomplish his purpose? How much time have I got, Mike?
You're good. The consensus is another hour.
Woo-hoo, I like this. Ooh, this is good. Do we believe God about our hands, about our complexion, about our voice? We have a friend, and he was a seminary president, and he had this high, squeaky little voice. It was hard to listen to him. Remember, honey?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. That man has a challenge to believe that God made him the way he wanted him for his purposes. That's a faith issue, isn't it? Faith. Faith in God, what he's allowed, what he's done. And this thing that Tracy mentions is, you know, whether it's that issue of 124 pounds or it's a, can I pass this test? Or whether it's a father who did some growing up on me as a lad. Do I trust God that that is what he plans and that he will use to enrich my own life and advance his name? That's the issue, okay? Believe it or not, I'm on page 6 of 19. God prescribed me before I was born. Thine eye, now just listen to the verses. You might want to write down 139:16, Psalm 139:16. Thine eyes did see my substance, my personality, my voice, my hearing, my mental horsepower, my size of my feet, my metabolism, my everything. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Original word means embryo. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. The same word is translated formed in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground when as yet there was none of them. God knew me before conception. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. God treated me as a person before birth. That was Jeremiah 1:5. So Psalms 139, verse 16, Jeremiah 1:5, Isaiah 49:1 says, the Lord has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He calls the stars by name, doesn't he? Man, I'd run out of names after. There's a lot of stars up there. The unaided eye can see about 5,000. And there's a gazillion stars after that. Yes, Mike?
I'm trying to say that, you know, this is interesting. Back when the church counselors had their, like, little dinner thing, you know, and Denise was there and Dave Dunham and others, I asked a question because it was Q&A time. And I asked the panel, you know, which was Denise and Dave and stuff, I says, you know, when it comes to us teaching in ABFs, is there a common thread that you see in all of your counseling that comes to mind that would be helpful if we teachers in ABFs addressed? Mm-hmm. And immediately what Denise said was she said their identity in Christ. That is a big, huge problem in the counseling. Mm-hmm. Is people not understanding their identity in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's
Thank
exactly
you.
What you're saying.
Thank you very much. One last verse, and then we got to go because we got to have some announcements. God formed me to fulfill his purpose, and now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant. Isaiah 49:5. Well, hey, next week, I don't know if Christy Scholl is going to be here to guide us through her journey to security and confidence, or whether I will do something that I have done on that same theme. But I was stunned. I was stunned. 8 or 10 weeks ago when Mike asked the class, how many of you have wrestled with this matter of being secure in Christ? And many hands went up. So I want to invest a couple of weeks talking, 1 week for Christy and sharing her journey. She's a great gal, you'll love her. And then a paper I wrote years ago that that I hope will give you an orientation to being confident about what the Spirit of God has done in your life. Thank you very much.